Habakkuk, yes, we are on Habakkuk. Why is everybody just sitting around the edges? It's weird.
Yeah, we need some.
Probably true. Alright, Bibles, go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Yeah, he used to sit in the front. Back in my day. Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk or Habakkuk? How do you guys say it?
Habakkuk.
Everybody's Habakkuk? Nobody's Habakkuk?
That's
Habakkuk? Some people call it Habakkuk.
That's like Habakkuk.
Yeah, that's what I
call it. It's like Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Yeah, some people call it Habakkuk. All right, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. Somebody read me 18, 19, and 20.
What? Shh. The graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it. That molten image in a teacher lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him, and say to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him.
Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this evening, God. Thank you for this good week so far. Thank you for the nice weather tonight. And God, just thank you for the opportunity to play some games and hang out and just ask your blessing on this time in your word, God. I ask your blessing on our time of prayer tonight. And for the church body as they're praying, maybe even right now, God, just thank you for this new style of Wednesday nights for the adults where they're having a time of prayer as a church. I pray, God, that you would just help us all to do better about praying, God. I know we can all pray more, and so help us to be faithful in praying for not just things in our own lives, God, but things for those around us, things of situations that we're aware of, people that need prayer, God. I pray that you would just help us to be just constantly in prayer, God, and seeking your wisdom on things in our life. And I just ask your blessing on our evening tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys all right back there? Okay. All right, so he's talking about these graven images. He says, what profiteth the graven image? Am I interrupting you guys? I'm sorry.
Shh.
He said 10. He said 10:18.
Yes, thank you.
Okay. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? Okay, it's talking about these graven images and how there's nothing to them, right? They're pieces of wood, or they're made of gold and silver, and they're just, there's no breath in them. There's no life in these idols, right? And people worship these idols even today. We think of, what do you guys think of when you think of people worshiping idols? What's like the first thing that comes into your mind?
I see like polytheistic.
Polytheistic, what'd you say?
I see Buddha.
Buddha, okay.
I see dancing.
Why are you pointing over here?
He's Cody saying Buddha.
Oh. I thought you were calling out some Buddhists somewhere over here. I'm like, okay. Golden calf, okay.
Yeah, I think dancing in front of a giant golden calf.
Dancing in front of a giant golden calf, what?
I'm a Buddhist.
Zionism, Hinduism, Judaism?
Bro, okay. Ronaldo fans?
Huh?
Ronaldo fans?
Ronaldo fans? Huh? Yeah, Micah. Paganism? Yeah, okay.
I always think of Joseph Smith with
Yeah, Joseph Smith with his tablets or whatever?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, so I think of like Hinduism. So Hindus have, I think it's like 10,000 or something gods.
Swifties.
Okay, yes, maybe. But also, I mean, I talk about it a lot in here. This, right, is a god to us. Okay, we don't, like, bow down and worship it, hopefully. But we do this a lot to it, you know. Like, we give it a lot of our attention and our focus, right? If I leave my phone at home on accident, like, I'm like, oh, you know, I don't have my phone. I can't check anything. I don't know what's going on with anybody else because nobody can contact me. What happens if my car breaks down? Or what happens if, you know, like, we feel like we're so attached to them. It can be anything that you put in your life, like, that you dedicate time and energy and money to. It can be video games. It can be sports. It can be friends. It can be cars. It can be anything. And most of us, it can be money. Most of us, when we think of gods, though, we're thinking of like what you guys all just named. You have an image in your mind of somebody bowing down and worshiping a false god, or you have false religion or things like that where they are praying to or they are worshiping somebody or something other than your God or our God, right? But we don't often think of like what we do as worshiping false gods, the gods in our own life that we place above our own God. Okay, it can be for the adults in the room, it can be our own children, it can be our jobs, it can be our spouse, it can be like for you guys, it can be a boyfriend, girlfriend, it can be any of that kind of stuff. Anything that you put above God in your life. So this specifically is talking about graven images and like man-made things that like icons or tokens that you're actually looking at and worshiping these things. But the point of it is saying like they can't do anything. And verse 19 says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake." It's like, man, how bad, how pathetic is it that some of these people are bowing down to these wooden statues and like asking it for things? Like, dude, it's just a piece of wood. It can't awake. It says, "Awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach." Okay, woe unto that person who looks at those things and thinks that anything good is going to come in their life because of their worship of that thing. Okay? And so from our perspective as Christians, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you can look at other people and how they put things in their life that's above God, and you can think, man, I feel sorry for that person that they put so much of who they are, so much of their identity into that car or the sport or the job or the phone or the friend or whatever, right? I feel bad that they have put so much of their of who they are is tied up into this thing. But then it's really difficult sometimes for us to look at those things and point back at ourselves and think, woe to me whenever I put something above God, right? Like the things that I put value on that are not things that I should be valuing like that. Woe unto us for those things, right? So many of these things, like there's like, not that there's nothing that good that can come from our phones or our friends, like there's relationships and things there, but ultimately, like, those are not the things that are going to sustain us or that are going to provide for us in the way that God can. Turn to Judges chapter 6. So if you guys were here whenever Blade was here, he actually talked about this, which is maybe why it was fresh in my mind. But as I was reading Habakkuk, and I came across that passage, it just kind of jumped out to me, this false gods and like how there's nothing to them, right? They're just pieces of wood, or they're just pieces of stone, or they're just gold or silver. Judges 6. There's no life in them. They can't do anything, but yet there's people still today and in the Old Testament that are praying to these false gods, and they're trying to get something from them. In their time of need, they're going to these little wooden statues or these little stone images or these little golden, you know, things, and they're trying to pray to them to get them the help in their time of need. But Judges chapter 6, verse 25, so this is the story of Gideon. So Blade kind of went over the story of Gideon. He kind of hit like three chapters like in 5 minutes, so he didn't read all these different passages. But remember, he's talking about how Gideon tore down the false god statue, the statue of Baal. He was calling it in his dad's backyard. I don't know that it was necessarily in his dad's backyard, but he talked about this passage a little bit. The main point of what he was talking about was the battle that Gideon fought. That was kind of where he was trying to get to, but he was just giving you guys some context. But as I was reading Habakkuk, I was thinking about this. So Judges 6:25 says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Okay, so he's telling him, go in and destroy this statue of Baal, and destroy the grove. Like, just tear down everything that's there, and we're going to put up a new altar that's to the Lord God, and we're going to make a sacrifice on it, and you're going to use the stuff that you've cut down in order to help with this offering. Verse 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, as did, or sorry, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that they could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So he knew, hey, if I go in and tear this down, this is going to cause problems in our town, in our city, in our village, or whatever. So I'm going to do it. We're going to go in at night. We're going to tear this thing down. We're going to do the sacrifices at night so that people don't see it. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So they see what's happened, and they go to his dad, and they're like, they find out who it was, and they go to his dad's house, and they're like, send your son out here, we're going to kill him, because he tore down the statues of our false god. He's destroyed our area of sacrifice to this false god. And so, you know, for that he needs to die. Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And so his argument to these guys is, hey, what kind of a god needs man to defend him? Like, if your god Baal is so upset by the actions of my son, why don't you let Baal take care of it? Okay? And, I mean, Joash knew, like, Baal's not going to do anything, right? There's nothing that can be done. Like, it's a piece of stone or wood or gold or whatever it was made out of. It's nothing. There's no life in it. There's no god backing it up, right? If you look at times where, think about when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant. You guys remember that? And it started to rock, and the guy reached out and touched it just to keep it from falling. And what happened?
He died,
right? Okay, that's not a dead piece of wood covered in gold. Okay, that's God's Ark of the Covenant. That God is in that thing, and God's like, hey, I've told you guys, this is precious. This is the place where I'm dwelling on this earth, and so you're to transport it in such a way that not on a cart or not in a precarious way. You're supposed to stick the staves through it. You're supposed to carry it. Only certain people are supposed to carry it. There's no touching of it. All these things were laid out for him. And as soon as one of them violated this by touching it, even though he wasn't doing it like because he was trying to get to God or anything like that, he was trying to stop it from falling, but God struck him dead right there. Okay, so in the contrast to that, I mean, Baal doesn't do anything when people are tearing down his altar and destroying the place of worship to him because he can't do anything. And that's what Joash is calling him out and saying, hey, listen, if Baal's upset about it, why don't you send Baal to talk to me? Why don't you send Baal and let him take care of whatever he wants to do to my son? Because there's no life in it. There's nothing that can be done. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. I was just telling this story to somebody. 1 Kings 18, 17 is where we're going to start. I don't remember who it was. I think it was... it might have been Vinny's wife, Megan. Maybe. But I was just talking about this story because... was it her? No, it was John Mark Ziegler's wife. We were at lunch last Wednesday. And me and my dad were sitting there and we were talking to his wife. And we were talking about this passage because... so this happens on Mount Carmel. It's in Israel. I've been on Mount Carmel. And there's a statue or like a totem kind of to Elijah in remembrance of what happened on Mount Carmel. And so we go up on Mount Carmel. And some of you guys know Pastor Sam Miles. He's the pastor up in Midtown. He preached from this passage while we were up on Mount Carmel, which is really cool because you're there where this event happened. And some of you guys probably already know this story. But chapter 18, verse 17 says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And so he's coming to him. Again, this is dealing with Baal. And he tells him, like, how long are you guys going to try to serve two gods, right? The New Testament hadn't been written yet where they say you can't serve two gods. But Elijah comes up and he's like, hey, how long are you guys going to be stuck between serving Baal and serving God? If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. And we're going to figure out who's who here in just a second. Yeah.
Is the Obadiah in this, like, chapter, same old guy and, like, the purple guy?
I don't remember off the top of my head. I think there's, like, six or seven different Obadiahs in the Bible.
Well, I just remember Obadiah, like, they said he doesn't really have, like, I don't know who the author is, something like that, an unknown author or something like that.
We don't know a lot about him, but we know, I mean, we know Obadiah wrote that book, but yeah, I can't remember which Obadiah they speculate is this the right one. So I don't remember. If somebody wants to grab their notebook and look it up real fast, we just covered it a few weeks ago. Okay, where was I? Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning until morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then you can read the rest of the story later. But basically, he's mocking them because he's like, hey, maybe your God's just like not paying attention. Or maybe he's talking to somebody else. Or maybe he's on vacation and he just can't hear you. Or maybe he's sleeping. Why don't you yell louder to wake him up? You know, and he's poking and prodding at them. But the point is, they're worshiping a God that's not real. There's no life in what they're worshiping. And that was the whole point of this exercise, is to see, hey, if Baal is really God, then I'll come serve him. If he's God, then let's just all serve him. But if the Lord that we worship, or the Lord that I worship, Elijah's saying, if he's the real God, then let's worship him. And we'll prove it out this way. You guys dress yours and do it however you want. Get your God to call down fire from heaven or from wherever. And I'm going to do the same thing. You guys go first, because there's a bunch of you guys. I'll just sit here and watch, right? And they're making fools of themselves, jumping up and down on the altar, trying to get their God to pay attention and light their sacrifice on fire. And ultimately, nothing happens all day long, right? From morning all the way until the evening sacrifice, nothing happens. And finally, Elijah's like, okay, we're done with that. My turn. And he cuts his sacrifice up. And then he ends up dumping water all over it. And making it all wet, he digs a trench and fills that with water just to make it, like, impossible for fire to catch on this thing. And then, of course, God comes down and consumes the whole thing. And so it's like, and then it says in verse 38, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I don't know how hot fire has to be to consume stones, but it has to be pretty hot. I mean, that has to be a pretty intense fire that comes down from heaven, that it consumes stones and dust and licks up the water that was in the trench. And then verse 39, And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Okay, and so all these things kind of tie together just to show us that we worship, we serve a God who is real. We don't need a statue of him or something like that. I mean, sometimes we have, like, the image of the cross. You know, people wear a cross, or we look to the cross and things like that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but because behind that is a real God, right? That is the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, is real. And when we pray, when Elijah cries out in prayer to God and says, God, come down and consume this sacrifice. Show these people who you are. God answers that, and he comes down and he consumes the whole thing, right? Whereas the other gods don't, right? Whether it's in Habakkuk or it's in Judges or it's in 1 Kings, the other gods, they're all just fake, right? They're all just icons or images of these gods that don't really exist. Go to one last passage in Hebrews chapter 4. So the reason this kind of stood out to me is I think in general, I think Christians today take for granted the access that we have to God through prayer. I think there's other religions, whether it's Hindus or Buddhists or Joseph Smith people, you know, Mormons, whatever, like whoever it is that you guys named earlier, there are a lot of people in those other religions that are maybe take their false gods more serious than we take our God, right? We have all these stories in the Bible. We have all these, if you've been walking with the Lord, you have examples from your own life of times that God has answered prayer, that God has shown up, and we know we're not just talking to, you know, the space around us. We're not just talking to somebody or something that doesn't exist. We know that our God is real. Hopefully you guys know that your God is real. But at the very end of Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so it's telling us, hey, our God, the God that we pray to, the God that we worship, Jesus Christ, he knows what it's like to experience life as a human, right? He experienced life as a human. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And always, right? It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, that's all kinds of temptations that he faced, right? The temptation to be angry, the temptation to be jealous, the temptation, you know, to be whatever, lustful, to be fill in the blank, whatever temptation that you have faced or that we face or will ever face. Jesus Christ faced something similar, right? He's gone through what it's like to be us, to be a human, to know what that feels like. But then it says, because we have this high priest, we can now come boldly before the throne of grace. So when we pray to our God, and part of the reason that I'm sharing this is because it's a good reminder for me that sometimes I pray just kind of flippantly, you know, like I'm mowing or I'm driving or I'm, you know, sitting in my office or I'm laying in bed or whatever, and something pops into my mind and I just kind of really quickly, you know, in a passing moment, just kind of pray like, oh yeah, let me remember this person, remember this situation. You know, for whatever reason, God would bring somebody into my mind, and I just kind of throw up a real quick prayer. Hey, God, help this person to be all right with their, you know, situation, whatever the situation is. There's not anything wrong with that. We are supposed to be praying for people. And when the Holy Spirit puts somebody or something on your heart, and like reminds you just randomly of this person maybe you haven't thought about in a long time, you know, maybe like take a minute and pray about that person and like remember, hey, there might be a reason that this person just popped into my mind. But I want us to think about or to maybe take seriously the access that we have. When we pray to God, even if it's just one of those quick, short, you know, God, be with this person today, you know, they've got this surgery thing going on, or they've got, you know, this test at school today, or they've got whatever thing, you know, like, or pray for yourself. Like, it's okay to pray that way, but sometimes I think it's good to remind ourselves, when we do that, what's happening is our prayer, unlike these false gods, our prayer isn't just stopping at the, you know, the image that you're talking to. This prayer doesn't just like function inside of our own brain where we, you know, we say it, you know, sometimes you don't even say your prayers out loud, right? You're just like thinking them in your head. It goes beyond your brain, outside of your body. It transports, because Jesus Christ is our connection to God. It goes all the way to the third heaven where God is. It says we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our prayers go all the way before God, instantaneously, as we're saying them. And that's like amazing, right? I mean, the God of the universe, the God of the Old Testament, that it's fine, just leave it. I'll kill it after class is over. It's that time of the year. Oliver, it's fine. It's not gonna go near you.
It's not gonna.
Not gonna die, bro.
You'll be alright. Anyways, our prayer goes beyond, like, the inside of our head. It goes all the way to God. And when God, the creator of the universe, hears our prayer, he doesn't always answer it the exact way that we want him to. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Right? But no matter what, he's hearing that prayer. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, your access to God is direct. It's immediate. It's going to happen. God will hear your prayer when you say it. And so I just think it, like, as we go through these different passages, it's just a good reminder every once in a while to think about the access that we have. For one, so we don't take it for granted. For two, so that maybe we actually take advantage of it. Right? God gave us the access to his throne because he wants us to come. Right? He wants us to go before him and ask for things. He wants us to go before him and pray for others. He wants us to go before him and, you know, ask for, you know, help sharing the gospel with this person. Help on this test. Keep me safe in this situation. Be with this person who's having this procedure done. Be with this thing, this family who's hurting because somebody's passed away. Whatever. Like, you know, fill in the blank. Be with these guys who are going to plant these churches. Be with the people that are going to be hearing the gospel through these men and women. Right? Like, all these things are things that we should, like, I think, for me at least, I take those things for granted a lot. I pray because I'm supposed to pray. I pray before I eat. I pray before, you know, like, it shouldn't be a routine. We should be remembering that we are coming before the throne of God every time that we pray. And that he's not just, our prayers are not just stopping in this room. You know, when I'm praying in this room, and I'm here in a minute, whenever we wrap up, the prayer goes beyond this room, right? It goes beyond just those of us in this room hearing it. It goes before the Lord, and he hears those things. And so, and he's powerful, right? He can do all kinds of things, as we've seen, and just tonight, and what you guys have seen in your lives, and with your experiences. It goes beyond that. And so, there's just a lot of, I don't know the best way to say it. There's a lot of cool things that come from prayer, and we don't always remember those things. Especially, most of you guys have grown up in church, and you kind of take it for granted. That's how I am. Is I grew up in it. I get it. I hear all these things. I know that God answers prayer. I know that I can talk to him. But what are you guys doing?
What? No, Eli smelled Brendan, smelled his shirt, and blew it on the loophole.
Okay.
Yeah, he was going.
All right. Let's wrap it up. Yes. Okay. I'll get them both before we leave. Okay. We have. Oh my gosh. 2 minutes. I'm gonna pray.